Glory to Jesus, our Epiphany Lord. May the name of the Lord be praised. Amen. We meditate today on select verses from Hosea chapter 2, that minor prophet with the major message, Hosea 2 beginning at verse 14. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Then she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. And then skipping to verses 19 and 20, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Grant us, dear Lord, the ears to hear and the hearts to believe and the mouths to speak your praise to glorify you in the world. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of our dear Lord Jesus, our shining Epiphany Lord, dear bride of Christ, beloved of God, one of the greatest things about Christian marriage, Hollywood will never have a clue. Just doesn't come up. You know, if they show marriage at all, if it's ever even mentioned, it's got to be this really violent man who marries a very beautiful woman who never does anything wrong except when she married him. If she can get her hands on a gun as the abused victim, then all violence is okay after that. That's Hollywood's idea of marriage. But have you ever seen Christian marriage shown in a beautiful way? It's hard to find it in books, movies, sitcoms. It's just not part of our culture to see this wonderful blessing that God has in marriage. That's right here in this text in the heart of God. By the time of Hosea, minor prophet with a major message, he was probably prophesying before Isaiah. Hosea probably a few years before Isaiah, about 100 years before the Babylonian captivity. It's getting close, but it's a tough time in Israel. They did not need TVs. They didn't need high-speed internet access as if we have to get the foolishness faster. All they needed to do was go outside because there was pornography on every hillside and under every spreading tree. It was called Baal worship, the fertility cults, all around the Israelites. And by the time of Hosea, they were so deep into Baal worship that it was just ingrained in their culture. Hosea was infected by it. It was kind of like they were touched by Baal worship the way we are by movies. You can't get away from advertisements. It's all just around there. A lot of things we say are wrapped up in what we saw on TV or in advertisements. Some of you maybe remember the Monty Python movies. I never watched them, but classmates of mine did in college, and so all the time this dialogue was going on, as it does among college students. They find some favorite movie like that, and it's actually more funny to listen to your friends than it is to watch the movie. It's just part of our culture. Till the time of Hosea. And the Lord needs to get through. He needs to somehow do what Hollywood is incapable of doing, what all of our best writers and the best of our culture just can't cut through to the heart and reunite the heart of God's people with the Creator and the Redeemer. In order to get through, some of you may remember from Bible class, Hosea was given a very dirty assignment. But this is God's way. Strange as it seems, Because God wants to make a new beginning. He wants to make a new beginning and bring forth this melody from their misery. Now, you know how we have children's lessons. God used Hosea as an object lesson for his unfaithful children of Israel. They were committing spiritual adultery. They were worshiping the Baals, giving themselves heart and soul and body to Baal worship. So the Lord gave Hosea that disgusting assignment to marry a whore. Now you ask, how in the world? Wait a minute. We just heard in our second scripture lesson from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Lord's apostle Paul talking about how wrong it is to unite your body with a prostitute when you're supposed to be united heart and soul with God. So what's this about? Marry a prostitute? Don't forget, dear friends, God sets all the rules. He can tell his prophet to do whatever he wants his prophet to do, and that's what Hosea did. Her name? You remember? Gomer. Not a real attractive name. I've never heard it used on a woman since, but it was used at that time. Gomer was the wife of Hosea, and they had two children. And then she went back to her prostitution. And what does God do to impress on his people through this children's lesson, the new beginning? He tells Hosea to go and pay the fee and get his wife back, to buy her back from prostitution. This is in the Bible. This is the holy God. This is what he did. Because he wanted to show his people how disgusting their sins were in worshiping the Baals. And nowadays in our culture, we listen to this and we think, good grief, what does this have to do with us? We know better than to find prostitutes. We prostitute our hearts, dear friends, and the really strange, stranger than Hollywood, is how hard it is for us to see ourselves in this mirror. Do you ever, in all your thoughts and your feelings, is there anything in life that gets you more excited than coming to church to worship God? I don't just have to ask the teenagers that. I don't have to just go back to the time when I was working in that cabinet shop and all excited about buying tools and had such a hard time concentrating during church because my mind was in the catalogs, etc., etc. Pick your own favorite. Ever have problems once you're here with those distracting thoughts and the mind going this way and that way, even though you may want to listen, but your heart... You know what God says, according to his view of things? Whatever has your heart, that is your God. That is your Baal. That is your idol in secret idolatry. We have just discussed the breaking of commandments 1, 2, and 3. Do we need to go farther down this road? If God brought the cameras into your home, what kind of misery would he see there? In anger and discontent and quarreling and complaining about one another. Would you have to also say that there are many times that you're glad the cameras aren't in your house, as I would have to say in mine? What about this misery that I feel inside my heart when others aren't as nice to me as I'd like them to be? Do you and I ever stop and think about this misery that if you and I know better and we know the kindness and love of God, why is it that even knowing better, I cannot be as kind and patient as God wants me to be? How much misery have I caused others without even knowing it? Speaking of misery, have you ever seen the movie? Forgive another movie analogy, but we had to watch this one at a pastor's conference because there was no ball game on, and the pastor went to rent one. He came back. He says, guys, it's dark humor, but James Caan plays a famous writer who gets in a car accident. It's back out again. You can find it. James Caan, famous writer, car wreck. He's rescued by one of his greatest fans, Kathy Bates, playing an obsessed fan, who takes her back to his farmhouse and nurses him back to health, and she's just fawning all over this famous writer until he starts to realize he's never going to escape. He's written this book entitled Misery, and she reads it, and unfortunately the book doesn't turn out well for the author and the famous fan. And so she wants to live this book, and he's as good as dead. It's just another example of Hollywood's best shot at showing in a comical way how you escape from misery. There's always got to be destruction. There's got to be bloodshed. There's got to be more misery. Because our minds can't conceive about deliverance from misery, much less melody from misery. Oh, but look at our God. Look at God with Hosea and his wife Gomer as an object lesson of God's love for his harlot wife Israel, his unfaithful wife that will not give her heart to him in spite of all the blessings. Just a couple verses before our text here, the Lord in Hosea chapter 2, he comes shattering with this judgment. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. In verse 13, I will punish her for the day she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord. This punishment and violence that God is going to bring down on his people. You would just expect it to keep going like that. And then this. Where does this come from? Very next verse. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. You hear the law and gospel? Judgment of God on their sins. And then right away in the next verse, the good news, where the husband is going to win back his wife. He's going to go back to that time when they were first dating and take her back to then and allure her, win her heart to himself. The Lord God is going to allure her so that she's once more his faithful wife, attached to him in the holiness of God's truth. This is one of those things that Gary Smalley and his tapes about hidden keys or keys to loving relationships talks about when there's this hardness between one spouse for the other. And Gary Smalley talks about getting soft to break through that hardness of the spirit. And that's what the Lord is doing here. He's getting very soft with his unfaithful bride, because he doesn't want to destroy her. He wants his heart legally. Hosea could have gone to the authorities and had Gomer executed for adultery. What to us nowadays, you know, true love in the movies, what they call love, it's what we would call from biblical terms fornication or adultery. It's never the joy of God's blessing in marriage. They never show that. But the Lord wants to show us marriage as an object lesson of his love for us. So in winning back his bride, he gets very soft. I will allure her and bring her back to this valley called the Valley of Achor. You'd really have to know your Bible history well to get this one. The Valley of Achor, also known as the Valley of Achan. When the Israelites were coming into the promised land and they were going to march around the city of Jericho 7 days and seven times on the seventh day, you remember what the Lord said about everything in that city? It's dedicated to the Lord. That means you don't get it. Everything gets burned. Everything goes to the Lord. Don't you take any of it. The Lord very specific in his commands about Jericho. Well, then Achan, he took some gold and he took some clothing and he hid it in the middle of his tent thinking nobody would find it, and he was finally discovered And the Lord brought judgment down on the Israelites, and the Valley of Achor was famous for this pile of rocks that everybody knew under that pile was Achan and his children and his wives and all his animals too. God ordered that they all be stoned to death and burned. That was the Valley of Achor, right on the way into the Promised Land. And now he says, I'm going to take that valley known for violence and turn it into a beautiful entrance into the Lord's promises. I'm going to turn this all around and draw the melody out of the misery and make a whole new beginning with my wife, he says. I'll draw her into the Valley of Achor, make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. She will sing like those days back when they first came out of Egypt and got through the desert and came to the Promised Land. Can you imagine the singing of the Israelites as they get across the Jordan on dry ground and they're ready to take that Promised Land trusting in the Lord? They're singing their hearts out with joy to the Lord. His promises are all coming true. And for my wife Israel, the Lord says, she will sing as in the days when she came out of Egypt. That's the Lord's way to win our hearts. He uses these odd, dirty even, pictures from the Old Testament because when the Holy God commands, then it's not dirty. Then it's okay. Then it shows us how dirty our sins are and how not just holy and almighty and fearful and sovereign God is, but His grace. That's the main message of the Scripture, isn't it? The undeserved love and grace of God. That he wants to make a new beginning, even with his harlot wife Israel, to make a new beginning and grant them this forever faithfulness in the blessings of God. He says, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, you will no longer call me my master. Literally translated, that means my Baal. Apparently, Baal worship was so deep into the culture of the Israelites by this time, they were actually calling God Baal. It sounds really strange, but they did, because Baal meant master, so they used that word to describe the Lord as their master, and he'd had enough of this. Because along with that master, my master, came this awful fertility cult of Baal and the wickedness that went with that religious prostitution. So you won't call me my Baal anymore, my master. You'll be like this loyal wife who finally gets it. And is so attached to her husband that she calls him literally my man. In Hebrew, it's ishi, my man. No longer my master, but my man. You see the difference in the relationship there? The melody coming from the misery and the blessings that God wants to give us. Blessings that he will give us as he takes us into the desert and leads us into the promised land. Don't couples, married couples, have to ask themselves, especially in those early years, why does there have to be so much pain? Why can't we just keep loving steady, like going steady? Steady, faithful love all the time, always on a high. Well, don't we have to ask ourselves that in our relationship with our God? Why do I have to go through so much pain to get to these happy times with the Lord? I wish it didn't have to be that way. Why? These troubled questions that we ask, especially at times like this when it's hard to remember what it was like to sit by the lake in the sun. And these questions trouble us, and it's cabin fever, and it's time closed up, and everybody wants to get out. And so, Lord, why does it have to be that way? Why do you have to take us into the desert? Wish I had an answer for the why. I wish in serving God's people as your pastor, I wish you did not have to go through these times of sickness and heartache and pain. I wish I never had to feel it myself. I don't care for the Lord's discipline that way either. But it's so obviously His love that takes us through the desert regions of our lives so that when He brings us out into the warmth and the sunshine of His love back into the promised land, we realize God is faithful. Even through these hard times, He's blessing us. In so many ways, He's just purifying our hearts, helping us see where the hypocrisy is, to root that out and take away what He calls guile. In one of the hymns, you remember that one? It's not in our new hymnal, this verse, but it's in the old Lutheran hymnal. A Paul Gerhardt hymn that suffering preacher from Germany that would not compromise God's truth and suffered so. And he wrote these beautiful comfort hymns in the desert of his life to comfort people, God's people, whatever their station, whatever their difficulty. So one of his verses, God knows full well when times of gladness will be the needful thing for thee. When he has tried thy soul with sadness and from all guile has found thee free, he comes to thee all unaware and makes thee own his loving care. That loving husband who wraps his arms around his disturbed wife, that's the Lord. He knows her weakness, knows our weakness. He just won't give up. He won't let us go. He keeps on winning us back to his loving heart and taking us out of those desert times into the warmth of his embrace so that we know this is a God who's determined to love me. He chose me. I didn't choose him. He's got these faithful blessings for me that will last for all eternity. He says, I will betroth you to me forever. This is a marriage made in heaven between you, my bride, and me, your heavenly bridegroom. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice. You're like that woman who can't do anything right at work until, without realizing it, a secret admirer starts to fill out all the forms and to make all the wonderful business deals that you were supposed to be making, and then he gives you credit for everything. And when you mess up so bad you ought to be fired, he takes the blame and saves your job. Isn't that our Lord? Isn't that his brand of righteousness where he lives the perfect life, does everything right, fills out all the forms, makes the deals, gets it right with God, and we have righteousness that we didn't invent and we couldn't have come up with. He takes our guilt upon himself on the cross, takes blame for everything we ever did, betroths us to him in righteousness and justice forever, he says, in love and compassion, this unfailing love of God, the loving kindness that will not give up. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge, literally, know the Lord. There is this close, intimate relationship with the Lord where he wants to come into that place in our hearts where no one ever else can go. Places deep inside of us, deep down in our soul where it's maybe even below our conscious thoughts. In our spirit where our mind can't even sometimes figure out what's wrong or what our hopes are. Hard enough sometimes to say this is wrong, much less to say this is how to fix it, especially when it's matters of the heart. But with God as our heavenly bridegroom in the Lord Jesus Christ and us as his bride, he wants us to know that he will go there in kindness and compassion and heal us so deep inside that without even realizing it, the joy comes back and the happiness and the peace that only God can give. And it's like turning a corner and you realize nothing has changed, but it's okay now. It's okay. Because God is my Lord. And he's promised me these faithful blessings now and forever. And now I know the Lord. Not in theory. Not just in old Sunday school lessons. Not just in catechism memory work. Now I know the Lord. Personally. In my life. And we look back on these times as the psalmist does in Psalm 119 and say, yeah, it was good for me to be afflicted. It was good for me to go through that desert. It's that time when husbands and wives come back together in what Hollywood will never figure out. It is so true of Christian marriage that you can fall in love a million times, each time better than the time before, because of the faithfulness of God that we live in our lives for him who taught us first. That's all really the Lord wants. Don't you just love God for that? And don't you just love the fact that he wants you to show your love for him by loving those closest to you? God is faithful. God makes a new beginning. A new beginning like we could never make ourselves. Praise the name of Jesus and shine for him. Amen. Please rise.